This evening we're going to be looking at the baptism of Jesus. And if you have a Bible in your hands or in front of you, would you turn to Matthew chapter 3? I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 17 of Matthew 3. And then we're going to talk about the larger passage because that helps us to interpret the shorter passage. But this is the description of Jesus' baptism by the Jordan River by the prophet John the Baptist. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Our Father, in the moments ahead, we pray that this passage of Scripture would become known by us and it would be compelling to us. So as we read it, we might see the mission and the purpose of the Son of God coming to earth. Give us insight, give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife would once in a while buy a box of cereal, and printed on the front of the box, it would say clusters of almonds and oats and wheat berries, whatever a wheat berry is. I used to call them wheat kernels, but they're trying to make it very, very delightful so that you buy this particular brand of cereal. Clusters. Now, a cluster is an assembling of several different things together. And what we find in this passage is that there are clusters of thought that we have to put together to make sense of the whole. So we're thinking about cluster. And the first cluster, or the first item in the cluster, is the baptism of John the Baptist. Another item in the cluster has to do with what does it mean for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness? Another part of this cluster of thoughts is the Trinity, God the Father and the Holy Spirit speaking on behalf of the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit appearing at Jesus' baptism. And then the statement, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And finally, there is the section after this when Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And you might remember that the devil, what was the language that he used to bring about Jesus' temptations? "If you are the Son of God." And that's what we see that the Father says about the Son. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And the devil picks up on that and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, fall down and worship me. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself from the temple heights and angels will come and deliver you." So all of these thoughts surround the baptism of Jesus. First of all, we want to talk about John's baptism. What we read in the first part of the chapter is that all of Jerusalem and Judea, this would be in verse 5, in all the region about the Jordan was going out to him. That is, they were going to John the Baptist to submit to his baptism. But what kind of a baptism was it? Remember that John was preaching righteousness. He was preaching how people should live in conformity to the law of God. And so people were coming out listening to John's preaching, and John would say, "If you're truly repenting, If you're turning from your sins, then you can be assured of the mercy of God, and I'm going to, I believe, sprinkle you with water. Now, I say that not to start an argument with a Baptist, but the amount of water that John used. So the Baptists assume that if John is baptizing by the Jordan River, there's a huge quantity of water there, and so therefore it must involve the immersion of someone below the surface of the water, and that would have been John's baptism. But if you remember this morning at the Lord's Supper, I read to you from Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle water on you, and you shall be clean. So what is God saying? He was saying to the people in the Old Testament, you're being a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, means nothing about inheriting the true land, the true promised land. But what really matters is a new birth. A new birth that involves the forgiveness of sins and the renovation of the heart. I believe John was picking up on that, and that he was sprinkling the people of Israel in conformity with what Ezekiel said. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. But however much water John used, the important thing is that John preached a baptism of repentance. He was calling upon people to turn from their sins, to sorrow for their sins, to be grieved for how they had transgressed God's commandments. So the symbolic washing with water that John was providing was symbolizing what God was doing in their hearts as they were repenting. God had given the people who came to John a spirit of repentance. He had changed their hearts. Now symbolized was the washing that God gave to his chosen people. So John didn't invent this. Now, some will say that there was a ceremony or a ritual that took place about 200 years after the birth of Christ among the Jewish people. So they would do something called proselyte baptism. And proselyte baptism involved a bath, lots of water. But that began about 200 years after the New Testament. So John wasn't looking forward to this innovation that the Jews would perform 200 years in front of him. Rather, he's looking backward to what God promised through the prophet Ezekiel. So the new feature of John's baptism was a summoning of the Jews to repent and be baptized, because membership in God's kingdom doesn't belong to Abraham's natural children. The work in their hearts of repentance was the only qualification to enter the true land of promise, the kingdom of God. So John spoke of the one who would come to administer two very different baptisms. So notice how John puts it. In verse 11 of chapter 3. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Notice there's two baptisms that John refers to here, differing from his baptism of repentance. What John is saying is that the Messiah, when he appears, is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, it's possible that some have said, well, this must be the same thing, a baptism with the Holy Spirit and a baptism with fire. And perhaps on the day of Pentecost, when the flames of fire appeared above the disciples, that was a fulfillment of this, the Holy Spirit coming and the symbol of fire. But I think this passage interprets the fire of baptism. Notice in verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which brings about the new birth in our union with Christ, and another baptism of eternal condemnation in the fires of hell. And Jesus administers both. He baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit. He gives them new life from above, changes their hearts, changes their minds, changes the whole course of their lives. But others, he brings into eternal fire. They are the ones who are not given the gift of repentance. So John spoke of the one who would come to administer two very different kinds of baptism. Now, Jesus appears at the Jordan River and presents himself to John for baptism. Now, Jesus appears as an individual. He's not coming as a group that he hasn't chosen his disciples yet. So he's coming as an individual, not coming as a larger, as a part of a larger group. And the Jewish people who were crowding to the Jordan River to hear John preach and to be baptized would have seen Jesus not as the Messiah, the Son of God. They didn't have any problem with it. Jesus was an Israelite. And if he was coming to the Jordan River, it must be that he had something to repent of, thought the Jewish people. But John understood the inward character of Jesus. He understood that Jesus was the Son of God. And it was entirely inappropriate for John to baptize Jesus. And so we read of of John's resistance to Jesus' baptism. Notice in verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Now, the way I visualize this is John probably spoke with his hands as well as his mouth. "No, no, no. I need to be baptized by you, not you by me." Can you see that? No. Now, it doesn't say that. That's how I envision it. John is saying this is entirely beyond what should happen. You should not be here to be baptized by me. I am the sinner. I need your salvation. But you're coming to me for the sign of repentance. This is unthinkable, baffling, inappropriate. God in the flesh does not need this. I need the symbol of repentance. You do not. So we have this high drama. The prophet, this last prophet of the Old Testament, confronting Jesus. "No, I don't want to do this." But what does Jesus do? Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now that's a mysterious statement, isn't it? What does righteousness here mean? And there's several possibilities. What Jesus may have been saying is this: John, I am here to validate your baptisms. All these people who are coming here, and you're giving them the sign of cleansing on account of their repentance and the gift of repentance that God has given. I'm here to validate that. I'm here to say, yes, God approves of this. That might be one way to understand this. Or another way to understand it is that Jesus is reaffirming his resolution to take away the sins of his people. "I have determined to come in the eternal councils of heaven when I was with the Father. I determined to come to be the sacrifice to bring about salvation for my people. And I'm here, John, to reaffirm my commitment to do that." And so this outward symbol is going to help me reaffirm in my own life what I've come to do. I must be about my Father's business. Or three, it could mean this, that Jesus would bear the sins of his people, that he was willing to be defiled by their sin. Now, when did Jesus bear our sins? Have you ever thought in that way? When was the moment when our sins were transferred to Jesus, and he became the sin bearer. And I've thought about that through the years. It's possible to identify that moment maybe as the time in the garden when he says, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." Maybe it was there that God applied to him the sins of his people. Or maybe it was in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where Jesus was convicted wrongly and condemned. Or maybe it was in the palace of Pontius Pilate. Or maybe it was on Calvary's cross when the nails pierced his hands and feet, the crown of thorns applied to his head. What was the moment that Jesus became our sin bearer? Remember how Isaiah the prophet described it: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." When did God lay that upon Jesus? Well, I think perhaps trying to determine the moment when God the Father did that is not the right way to handle the scripture here. Jesus came and humbled himself by being born of a virgin, living a life, and finally dying a death. All of that was for his people. So the assumption of the load of our guilt upon himself was not something that happened at a moment of time, but rather when Jesus came to be born, he was identifying with sinners. Here was the perfect, holy Son of God who dwelt in eternity with the Father, coming to be with sinners. And then every act that we see in his life is him moving to the point of his death. So I don't think it's right for us to say, okay, there was a precise moment when Jesus assumed our sin, but rather the whole movement of his life from heaven to earth and down the course of his ministry, step by step, he's constantly moving toward that full bearing the load of our sin. And so here, to fulfill all righteousness, the idea would be Jesus is willing to be defiled for us. Not a precise moment, but a part of the complete humiliation that he chose in order to fulfill the Father's plan. And when he submits to this baptism, identifying himself with our sin, now he's not saying I'm stepping to the shore of the Jordan River for John to baptize me because I'm a sinner, but rather because I'm coming to rescue sinners. Now, if you live around lots of dirty people, what happens? Likely you're going to get dirty. Well, say they're muddy, right? You got a house of muddy children, and what happens? The mud goes everywhere, including yourself. That's why you say, stay away from me. Go take a bath. So Jesus comes and identifies with sinners and, as it were, picks up the defilement of their sin. So we have this cluster of ideas, and then we have this statement: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And what does Jesus see coming and alighting upon him? A dove. I saw a dove the other day sunning itself in the sun. Beautiful bird, and this one was almost pure white, just a hint of tan. But it was almost a perfectly white dove, very peaceful creature. And God symbolized the coming of the Holy Spirit to assist Jesus to perform his work of mediation in the form of a dove that lights upon him. And then the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." What we have here is the approbation of heaven. The word approbation means the approval of heaven. Approbation is a more sophisticated word. The approbation of heaven. God is saying, yes, this is the purpose of my Son. I am pleased with his identification with sinners, his willingness to bear the sins of his people, so as to fulfill all righteousness and bring about an eternal righteousness for them. This is my beloved Son. Do you remember those words? Very similar to the words spoken on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and John and Andrew. Was it Andrew on the mountain? And they see Jesus transfigured, and the Father's voice gives approbation. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus leaves the Jordan River immediately. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So here he has affirmed his willingness to identify with the sins of his people so as to deliver them from eternal condemnation, that baptism of fire that John spoke about. And immediately he's tempted. The devil trying to divert him from this path. He has a kingdom to protect. The people that he blinds, the people that he keeps in darkness. And now he uses that approbation of the Father to tempt Jesus. If you really are the Son of God, you can avoid the death on the cross. Do this. Do this. Use your divine power to deliver yourself. Use your divine power to preserve yourself. Use your divine power to receive all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus continued in his course of glorifying the Father by obeying the Father and proceeding on to the cross. So here's the baptism of Jesus and its context, John's baptism, the temptation that follows, Jesus coming from heaven, Jesus receiving the full approval of heaven in the sight of people. That was your Savior, what he did for you. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we are awed by the obedience of the Son, who became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And so when we see here his willingness to go down to the Jordan River to mix and mingle with people who are repenting, his people whom he would redeem, we're awed. What he did not deserve, but he did it to redeem us. You've given us faith in him that we might trust in him all of our days and be included in his eternal kingdom forevermore. Grant our Father a greater love on our part for him. May we, in gratitude, follow him in his suffering that we might be glorified with him in his ascension to heaven. And we pray in his name. Amen.